I appreciate the opportunity to come and be with you all. I guess this is the first time that I've ever been in this meeting house, at least that I can remember. I would like to speak to you about something that's been on my mind for several weeks. It's on the subject of reconciliation. I have had several relationships in my life with my friends, and some of them have been estranged from me. I've been estranged from them. And I want to talk to you about that subject of reconciliation. Now, in the Bible, there's a lot said about reconciliation. And the word itself means to change or to exchange. It's a strange way to put it, but that's what that means. It means, it has several different forms. You know how the words will have a base word and then it will have some prefix and sometimes a suffix. And I thought about a pizza. You know how they cut a pizza into eight or however many slices. And one of the words for reconciliation has the prefix of a separation or a removing from the whole. And I thought about somebody taking a piece of pizza out. The piece is just a piece. It's not the whole. And the whole is not whole anymore because it's got just a fraction out of it. So it's not a whole. Neither one of them is whole anymore. And I thought about our relationships and how that happens to us. Over sometimes it happens fast. Sometimes it happens over a period of years, even. How sometimes our lives have been, relationships have been severed by betrayal. It could be a lackadaisical attitude. It could be something that just one or either party just could not stomach. Sometimes it's a difference of opinion. There's a lot of reasons why relationships get severed, aren't there? Well, have you ever heard anybody say this? I know you have. We just grew apart. I work in schools. Sonia works in schools. And I can't tell you how many people that I know, because sometimes I go to a bunch of different schools and I'm kind of like the school unofficial school pastor. All the teachers know that I'm a preacher and they talk to me and about issues that they don't want to talk about to other people, to their own pastors, because it's too close to home. Isn't it funny how we do that? Well, they come to me and they say, "Brother Paul, I want to talk to you about this. I want to talk to you about that." And I say, "Let me guess. Let me just guess what the issue is. You're having problems with your husband because your kids just graduated from school. and the last one just graduated from school, and you put so much emphasis and stock in your kids that you didn't put any emphasis on each other. And over the years you grew apart, and now that they're gone, you got an empty nest, and you're sitting there looking at each other and saying, "Who are you?" And she said, "How'd you know? Who told you?" I said, "Every other person like you told me." There's a lot of reason we just grew apart. The reason why they grew apart is because they didn't grow together. They didn't grow together. So, how, and I've worked with so many as a friend, worked with so many people that have had marriage issues over the years, and I'm telling you, that is a hard thing to reconcile when there's only one party that's willing to do it. That's hard. How can it be done? I'll tell you this. It must be initiated. I'm talking about our relationships. It must be initiated by one or either parties. Both parties aren't going to initiate it at the same exact time. They're just not. One party has to initiate that reconciliation. And sometimes they're reconciled and sometimes they're not. I'll tell you what, bitterness happens and it continues for, it just starts out small, don't it? I was doing marriage counseling with some folks, not premarital counseling, this is marriage counseling. And they came and we were kind of getting nowhere between them, and I said, let's take a break. I want y'all to come walk with me, come out to the garden. And so we walked out there, and I said, I just want to show you my garden. Get out, get some fresh air. And I had spent 3 days or whatever in it. And they said, gosh, Brother Paul, that's the best looking garden I've ever seen. They said, there's not a weed in it. And I said, you're right. They said, you must have hoed it a lot. I said, no, I didn't. They said, how'd you get it out? I said, I got on my knees. And I pulled it up by the root. Because if I hoe it, the roots are still there. I might shave the ground off, but it won't be but just a minute and it'll sprout back up. And I said, you picking up what I'm putting down? And they said, we are. So they started to deal with it, and I have... happy to report that they're doing very well. I like that. They reconciled because they needed someone to just put it into perspective for them, and they had a desire to work it out together. Both parties. But it had to be initiated by one. One wanted to do the counseling and one didn't. They had to be initiated by somebody. Sometimes I have tried, one time in particular, I've gone to one that a relationship was severed, they got their feelings hurt, something I did, and I went to them and I apologized in person twice. From my perspective, that relationship was restored. I'm totally fine with them. Always was. They're not fine with me. Still. They said they agreed and accepted my apology, but it didn't really fix the relationship. Y'all see that. I initiated, and they didn't have anything to do with it. That they didn't really... want reconciliation. I want us to, Jesus talks about this in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. And I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this, but I just want us to think about this. In verse chapter 5 and verse 21 of Matthew, Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." That's what they said in the old time, and they heard. Jesus says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment." Now, I don't know what judgment that is, but it ain't a good one. It's not a good one. "And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, or you're worthless, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." I read that one time and it hit me like a ton of bricks. I need to quit calling people fools. There's a bunch of fools out there, but I need to quit calling people fools. I can call them foolish, but I need to quit calling them fools. "Now, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught or anything against thee." Meaning, if they got something against me, "leave there thy gift before the altar." Don't even offer it. Leave it there. "And go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." You know, how many times do we, in broken relationships, want the other party to come first? I think this is what Jesus is dealing with here. He's dealing with the attitude of, well, pride. Really. Because if a relationship... And I should have told this to Drew and them the other night when they asked our advice. Some fatherly and motherly advice for the young couple. Sonia said, "Don't ever go to bed angry." That's perfect. That's great. I should have said, and I thought about this right after, learn how to say, "I'm sorry." Learn how to say, "I'm sorry." And learn how to beg for forgiveness. Because you're going to be having a lot of practice at it, hopefully. The person that thinks it's on somebody else to come to me to ask for forgiveness, you might as well leave your gift at the altar, because it's not going to be accepted. Whatever you offer in service to God, it's not really going to be, first of all, given with the right attitude or received with the right attitude. That's why it says leave your gift there. Before you sacrifice anything to God, you make it right with your brother. So there's a lot of relationships that we really all need to fix. I got some right now, I'm sure. I try to fix them early. I learned that a long time ago. I try to fix them early. And I don't know. It's the first time I've met most of y'all. Only I met Brother Brian about 3 years ago. And his wife. And the second time I've seen them. I don't know anything about y'all, but I know you just like me. You got issues. Everybody has issues. I don't know why I had in mind to say that, but first be reconciled to thy brother. It's hard to worship God when things are not right the other way. He says, leave that gift at that altar. First, go be reconciled to thy brother, and then offer your gift. Now, I thought about some other reconciliations, because that's one that we can take and use tomorrow. Maybe we could use it today. But there are some other reconciliations that were done. And my daddy always said, it takes two to tango. And I knew what that meant as a young boy. He meant, if you don't start nothing, it won't be nothing. And the reason why you and your brother are fighting all the time is because both of you like it. And he said, it takes two to tango. Well, I've realized that it takes two to tango on the forgiveness end too. Not just the fighting end, but the making up end. It takes two to do it. So, I guess what I'm trying to say is we need to be try to seek out those relationships that are broken and try to reconcile. And you can't reconcile all of them because both parties aren't willing to do it. Now, I want to tell you about another reconciliation. Now, the greatest relationship that ever was severed, you know when it was? You know which one it was? It was Adam in the garden, wasn't it? Adam broke. Now, it's okay with me. I mean, I'd like for it to be better. Some of those other relationships that have been severed over the years, I'd like for it to be better, but it's not going to affect my life so that I can't sleep at night or that I can't get my work done. It's not going to make it so that I can't enjoy my family. All right? This severed relationship was so grievous to God that it's what this whole Bible is about. It was so grievous that, and I think when it happened, Adam had that as soon as he saw Eve and her status, and he willingly took of that. And did you ever wonder why the sin was imputed to Adam instead of Eve? Did you ever wonder why? Because she took it first. Sin didn't enter into the world because of her. Bible says sin entered into the world because of Adam. You ever wonder why? It was entered in because of Adam, because God first formed Adam. And then he made Eve, created Eve from his own, something he'd already created. So, and he gave the law to Adam. He gave that law to Adam. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. All the other ones you can eat, but you can't eat of that one. And when Adam fell, when he partook of that fruit, he didn't fall just halfway. He fell all the way. I mean, all the way from out of favor with God. He even realized what he had done after he had done it. Because what was the first thing he did? He hid himself. And you know what the second thing was he tried to do? He tried to cover himself. That's an interesting word, cover. I looked at it. The word for to cover is pitch. Well, pitch means a couple things in the Bible, but pitch. like you put tar over something and black it out. It's, you pitch it, like he pitched the ark with tar and all that. He tried to make and cover himself with fig leaves. Isn't that strange? You ever thought what that looked like? They made an apron of fig leaves. Reckon how long that would last. It wasn't a substantial covering, was it? Man tried to cover himself because and hide from God because he was naked and afraid. You know that TV show they got now called Naked and Afraid, where they take people and they naked and they take them off in the middle of nowhere and have them survive for a week or two or however long? I don't watch it. I just heard about it. And that's not even half as naked or half as afraid as Adam was. I really can't imagine, because I can't imagine what it was like for Adam to walk with God in the Garden of Eden without sin. I can't really know how bad the depravity was and what he lost, because I'd never experienced the blessings that he enjoyed before the fall. Do y'all see that? You think about, there's nothing more opposed in relativity than that. Than being, walking with God as a not yet sinful creature. Going from there to all the way down, separated from God. And God said, you're going to die. And he died that day. And his body began to die. What died that day? It was a relationship that he had with God. Now you talk about needing some reconciliation. That brother needed some reconciliation. But not only did Adam lose his estate, God thrust him out of the garden. You talk about, I mean, that was not one of these, oh, we just grew apart. No, sir. This happened immediately. And God put that flaming sword in the gate east of Eden and turned every way to the entrance to the gate, to there. And Adam no longer had the ability to go up and partake of the tree of life anymore. You know he had that before he fell. God said, you can eat out of all the trees of the garden, including the tree of life, but not this one. You can't eat the tree of knowledge, good and evil. God thrust him out. That's not very nice of God, is it? Huh. God's not, he don't operate the way that we think he ought to operate, because he don't operate on our basis. He operates on his basis. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 5. Talking about reconciliation. I guess I just got to start at the beginning of chapter 5, but that's not even the beginning of this. This is a concluding statement from part of the end of chapter 4. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is that? That does not say that God has peace with you. We have peace with God. I'm at peace with my friend that I went to apologize. He doesn't have peace with me, but I've got peace with him. If you want peace with God, then you justify your actions by faith. You justify yourself as being a son by walking with Him, loving Him, and following His principles and precepts, and that just act on your faith, that's to be justified by faith in your conscience, in your life, in the court of your conscience, and you'll have peace with God. You have it through your Lord Jesus Christ. It wouldn't even be possible without Him. It wouldn't be possible to be justified by faith without having faith first, would it? You have to have, and how'd you get faith? I mean, it's a fruit of the Spirit. So you have to be born of the Spirit before you can be justified by it. Does this make sense? Okay. Sometimes I get to preaching too fast. He says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now what he did not say up there was God has peace with you. God doesn't have, you don't get that kind of peace by your faith. That would be reconciliation. Because remember that you don't work both ends. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That seems strange, doesn't it? That's not what the world will tell you happened. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, or maybe, perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. He's saying that there might be a benevolent man that's willing to lay down his life for another good man so that he would live. We've seen it on the battlefield, haven't we? If we got any ex-military people in here, we heard stories and we see movies of people that are so selfless that they will throw themselves on a grenade and able to save the rest of their comrades and their friends whom they consider to be good men. That happens. It's not a daily occurrence, but it happens. Maybe for a good man, some would even dare to die. But I want us to remember how this, or when this happened. When this, what state we were in when this reconciliation was made. When this oneness occurred. He says, scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us. You know, it doesn't say that we commend our love towards God and then He loves us. No, this says God commended His love towards us in our direction. It's a one-way direction first. He says God commendeth His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say like the religious world says today that you've got to get good enough. When you get good enough and accept the Lord will accept you. No, my friends, it says God was the initiator of this reconciliation. While you were yet sinners, He died for you. You were in that sinful state. You didn't work it up and get good enough for Him to love you. He took you in your sinful state and He died for you while you were yet sinners. He says, much more then. Wow. How could you get that? He says there's an increase of this thing. There's more. There's cherries on top. Much more than being now justified by His blood. You see, there's a difference between being justified by blood and justified by faith. You didn't initiate or have anything to do with being justified by His blood. It wasn't your blood that justified you that you shed. You didn't initiate that. You are a recipient of that justifying, reconciliatory sacrifice that Christ made. You are a recipient of it. You had neither part nor lot in that matter. You're justified by His blood because He represented you on that cross. You're in Him. He gave that offering to God one time. Now, He says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Now there it is. You want to know how God restored that relationship? That's how God restored that broken, severed relationship that Adam began. Was when he offered himself to God, and we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Do you know God made that decree in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world ever was? You know He had this all fixed up from before the time that He said, "Let there be light." And the Son said, "I'll take them." He said, "I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance." Jesus said, "I'll take them." Or the Son said, "I'll take them." And the Spirit said, "I'll make them holy. I'll born them again. I'll make them holy." And all that was according to the good purpose of His grace. It just boggles my mind at how good He is when I think about it. Now, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled. Now that's in the past tense, isn't it? I mean, all this is in the past tense. He said, much more being reconciled. That means you're in a state of reconciliation. That means you're that piece of pizza that was separated from the whole that got put back. I mean, it's a whole pizza now. You're reconciled. You're made one. You've had the atoning sacrifice. And it's all complete now. But it's not complete in what you do. It's complete in what Jesus did. Wow. Isn't it amazing how what God demands, He supplies? You think about that one. What God demands, He supplies. There was a breach made. The relationship was severed. And God loved His people from before the foundation of the world. He loved them before they fell. And they fell. He didn't write them off. He loved them with an everlasting love, the Bible says. And not only that, but there was a reason, there something had to happen to restore that relationship, and you couldn't do it, you couldn't initiate it. It had to be God that did it. And not only just initiate it, but complete it. You know, He says you're complete in Him. That peace that was taken out is now put back. I love that, don't you? Now, He goes and He says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now, that's the that word atonement and reconciliation, that word really means the exchange. And it has to do with the sacrifice of Christ, but they use that word to determine a money changer that is sitting at, I don't know if any of y'all had to change any money, but there's an exchange rate when I go to Africa and they have shillings over there and I have to exchange my money in American dollars for Kenyan shillings or Tanzanian shillings. And like, I think I was rich because you give them a $10 bill and they give you 10,000 shillings. I thought, wow, I'm a rich man. Not so much. So it's all relative. But this word atonement here means that you have received the exchange. That means that you have now been given something of equal value for what it was exchanged for. So let's think about what was exchanged. Then 1 Corinthians talks about, but though he was rich, yet he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And I'm telling you, that's the exchange, brother and sister. It was about our sins that separated us from God had need to be reconciled to God, but there was a price that had to be paid because that he can't even look on sin, and sin will not enter into glory. But he loved his people so much that he wanted them to be in glory with him, but they had no currency to pay that debt. You see, and so he had to come and be that sin for us and make that exchange for our sinfulness for his righteousness. So he made that exchange, and he says, by whom we've now received the atonement. All that's packed up into that one word. That's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. Think about the exchange that had to go on. And it was equal value. It took precious blood to do it. I could cut myself. I could cut a bull and offer, make a sin offering for me. And they did in the Old Testament. They made a sin offering. The priests made the sin offering. But he made it for himself first. Did y'all know that? He had to, on the Day of Atonement, Aaron and all them, all the high priests, they had to make an offering, a sin offering for themselves first, so that they would be clean enough to make an offering for the people. They still weren't clean enough. But that was just to go to prove that they weren't clean enough. Because they had to keep on doing it. You know, the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do it. I could cut myself and shed some blood for me, but it wouldn't do it. It took the precious blood of Jesus, because that's the only currency that God demanded. And you know, I love y'all for Christ's sake. Met y'all for the first time today. But I wouldn't give my son, I wouldn't give him to spare your life. I love you. I want you to know that. But I don't love you that much. That's amazing. But God does. And he gave his son for me, for you. What an awesome God he is. And I think that word awesome ought to be reserved for God. Nothing else is awesome. Him and his works are awesome. What an awesome God we serve. How loving is he? That he took his son and made him an offering for sin. How much should we love him back? You ever love somebody that didn't love you back? I mean, I've even told some girls that I loved them before. I didn't really. I guess I might have. I liked them a lot. Let me put it like that. And they kind of snubbed me. She did, at first. Unrequited love. But I pursued her. I showed her how much I loved her. And she loves me back. And been loving me back for 30 years. But all of us know people that we give and give and give and give and give. And they take and take and take and take and take. And they never give back, don't we? It's a one-sided relationship, isn't it? There's no requited love. So what does God expect us to do as the objects of His love? Being reconciled. Being made right with Him. What does He expect of us? What is our responsibility? I think our responsibility is a lot. I mean, the whole New Testament talks about our responsibility. But we ought to love Him back. We ought to walk in His ways. He says, we shall now be up. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That means now that we're reconciled, now that we're made right with God, we shall be saved by His life. What is that? That is not talking about going to heaven. That's talking about patterning our lives after the life of Jesus. And get acquainted with the one, not only with the Father who loved us so much that He gave His Son, but for the Son who gave Himself for us, because He loved us. Get better acquainted with Him and how He instructed us to live every day. A good place to start, I think the very best place to start, is to read 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. If you don't know much about your Lord, I think you do. But if you don't know much about how to love Him back, that'll help you get started. That'll help you get started. That'll save you. You'll be saved by His life. By the example of His life. When you follow Him, that will save you from a lot of trouble in this world. It's not what gets you to heaven. Jesus did that by His justifying blood. You know, I thought about another thing that was polar. You know, Adam remembers what it was like to be in the garden, sinless. And then he also knew the polar opposite of the fall. I thought about another polar opposite. Our sins separated us from God, didn't they? But Jesus took our sins and separated them as far as the east is from the west, didn't He? That's enough. You keep on as when. Yeah, He didn't say north and south. He said east and west. Think about our globe and how it's set up. You could travel east all of your life if you were going in the same direction, and you travel west all your life going in the same direction. How far is the east from the west? I don't know. It's forever. What an awesome God we serve. He took the things that separated us. He did it. We didn't do it. And He nailed them to His cross. The Bible says it so many different ways. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross in an open declaration that he had triumphed over the things that separated us from God. And the thing that helped us out to understand it the most was when he said, Mary, or the angel said, he's not here, he's risen. And then Mary comes up, thinks he's the gardener, and he says, Mary. It opened her eyes. Oh, that's what it takes, isn't it? It's for God to open our eyes to see. Make it all clear to us about how that reconciliation happened. And after that, we follow Him, we love Him, we guide our lives by His, and we tell others about how we were reconciled. The doors of the church are open for reception of members, should any have that desire to come, and because they've been reconciled by the death of Jesus Christ and they want to live every day for Him, being justified by faith. You may come and do that as we sing the last song. Do you have a number?